this. Let's go ahead and continue in our study of Galatians at this time. We are towards the end of chapter number 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We've been talking about and looking at what the Apostle Paul calls here the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So let's pick up once again back at verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word this morning, and we pray that as we do so, that we might have a greater appreciation of the fruit of the Spirit here and how these are actually produced in our lives, and that we would allow ourselves to be like those trees that bear fruit, just willing participants to have this fruit born in our lives, and to do so to demonstrate your glory and your honor and the reality of the life. All right, well, if you've been with us for the last several studies here in Galatians, and you understand and know that we're talking specifically about the fruit of the Spirit in contrast with and in comparison with, of course, the works of the flesh. Let me take a few minutes, as we always try to do, just to review a little bit so that we bring back to our frame of reference where what we are saying and where we're studying. You will recall, no doubt, that if you look back at verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." The manifest works of the flesh, and then he, of course, lists those, and we talked briefly about those a few weeks back. And now he's talking about, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. These would be, I suppose you could say it in a different way, the manifest fruit of the Spirit. So just like our flesh manifests when the flesh is running us, in that it puts on display the things of verse 19, 20, 21. So too, when we allow these vessels of clay in which we live, these earthen houses of these tabernacles, these bodies of clay, these bodies of flesh, when we allow the Word of God to work in us, then that is how and when the Spirit of God will manifest in us these nine fruit of the Spirit. You might recall as well that we mentioned that you notice here fruit here is singular, fruit of the Spirit. Oftentimes you'll hear people refer to this as the fruits of the Spirit. And, of course, I've done that myself, and I've had to correct myself and say, no, it's singular there. But you do see the idea of plural over in Philippians chapter number 1, verse 11, where he says, being filled with the fruits, plural, of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's interesting, the point there. It's the reason that you have here in Galatians fruit of the Spirit is this is like one basket with all nine fruits, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. So the emphasis is that this is what the Spirit of God produces. This is like this basket of summer fruit that the Spirit of God produces in us. And you can see by comparing that over with Philippians chapter number 1, verse 11. Philippians 1, 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, the fruit that righteousness produces. And specifically, it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are, notice there it is, by Jesus Christ. It's Christ in us that is producing these, in that Christ is our life. He's our resource, okay? So you can see here that the emphasis is on the fruits of the various fruits of righteousness, the various fruits that display or demonstrate the reality of the righteousness of Christ in us as believers. Another thing to keep in mind, as again, this is just by a quick way of review here, is when you go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, notice he says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It brings up the question, well, how are these actually produced? And of course, they are produced by the Spirit, but what does that mean? We can say, yeah, this is the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit produces in us. But what does that mean? How does that happen? Well, probably the simplest way to explain it or to try to convey it is that the Word of God, the divine author of the Word of God is, of course, the Spirit of God. And as we take the Word of God and read what it says and believe what it says and then allow what it says to have its impact in our inner man, then by having its impact in our inner man, then it produces in us that, say, joy, that, say, long-suffering, that, say, meekness and so forth. Well, that is how the Spirit does it. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, works it in the inner man when we believe it. And so that's really, I mean, that is how it is produced. Also, it's interesting to think about, just kind of do the quick comparison here. I mean, this is something that's so obvious, you'll say, well, duh, okay. But notice, watch this great contrast again. Notice verse 19. I'm going to take a phrase from verse 22, and I'm going to put it in verse 19, and then I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to take a phrase from verse 19 and put it in verse 22, and you'll see what a clear contrast this is. Notice verse 19. Watch this. Now the fruit of the Spirit are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. You see how ridiculous that is? Well, by contrast, let me do that same thing at verse 22, except that I'm going to take a statement out of verse 19. See, verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit, but instead I'm going to say it this way, but the works of the flesh which are manifest are these, are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. See the great contrast there? It's interesting how when you read it that way, it just really has that much bigger of an impact, the great contrast the Apostle Paul is making here. No. The things in verse 19 and 20, that's not the Spirit of God producing that in us. When we go out and adultery and fornication and uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulation, strifes, heresies, and that's not the Spirit of God doing that in us. That's not the result of the Spirit of God producing what He wants to produce in us. So, too, when you look at verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so forth, those are not the result of simply you and I being good human beings. It's interesting to think about the fact that there are several different religions out there, and most religions, not all religions, but most religions do try to promote the idea that you need to be a good, kind, loving, gentle person, be good to your neighbor, be a good citizen. Don't harm the planet, don't harm animals, don't cut down trees, or you can kill babies in the womb, but don't cut down trees and baby whales and that kind of thing, of course, you know. So, but most religions are not the idea of violent religions. I say most because obviously there are some that are very violent in their view of things. But the reason I bring this up is that there's a lot of teaching out there about that would come under the category of human improvement, human betterment, all these various seminars about how to improve yourself as a person and be a good person, and whether it is in the realm of religion or whether it's in the secular realm of just business, you know, being a good person, being a loving person, being a kind person and so forth. And by the way, you should be a loving and a kind, you know, person. That's a true statement. But understand this. The fruit that is being spoken about in verse 22 and verse 23, that fruit is not from, it's not the result of just me in the energy of my flesh trying to be a good, kind, loving person. If that was the truth, then why do I need this? If that was the truth, then why do I need the indwelling Holy Spirit? Why do I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my resource in my life? So you don't want to be confused. There's major religions out there, and you look at what they promote, and you look at their family values, and look at what they're trying to hold forth, and being kind and loving and gentle people. Listen, you can be a kind and loving and gentle person, and without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. You understand that? So don't confuse the two. When Paul says the fruit of the Spirit here, this is something that the Spirit of God produces in the believer, and is produced only in the believer because only the believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. The unbeliever does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If someone does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, he is, as Paul says, none of his. Go with me to the book of Romans, if you would, to chapter number 8 here. Romans chapter number 8. And it says this. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. I should have given you the verse there. Sorry about that. Romans 8, verse 9 says this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See that? So, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you're not saved, then you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You do not have the resource of Christ as your life. So you can be in the outward demonstration just as of a human being. You can be kind and gentle and loving and have, you know, be meek and try to be good to your neighbor. But none of that is going to, not only is it not going to save you, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to die and go to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. So you do want to make sure that you understand that here the Apostle Paul is talking about someone who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, and therefore it is the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit in the life of someone who believes the Word of God in the details of their life. Okay, so you want to keep that in mind. Last time when we were together, I believe we talked about it, some detail about the first three, and we just talked about the fourth one. We mentioned about when he says back at Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. That really drives the whole issue. That's right at the head of the class here, okay? That's right on top. That's that first thing. Love there is the idea of really appreciating what God appreciates, appreciating who. Love is the idea of value and esteem, not so much primarily emotion, although, you know, emotion can result, but it is not primarily the issue. When he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, that the fruit of the Spirit is the capacity to appreciate, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love there, the capacity of the Spirit of God to produce in us a value and an appreciation for who and what God values and appreciates. First and foremost, of course, God values and appreciates the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit will produce in us, if we read and believe His Word, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father loves the believers, so the Spirit of God will produce in us a value and a love for the saints, for believers. I like the way Paul says it over here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're studying through 1 Thessalonians, by the way, on Sunday mornings. And look over to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. 3:12. It says, and the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says this, and the Lord make you to, here it is, increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. You see that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. The way that that verse becomes a reality in our life is not that God forces us to love one another. It's as we choose to see others as God sees them in Christ, hence believing what God's Word says about how He sees them in Christ. So hence, if we see other believers as saints of the Most High God, if we see them as accepted in Christ, if we see them as sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, as complete in Christ, then if we believe those things about not just ourselves but about them, then that changes our view of them. We value them. We value one another as God values them. And hence our value and appreciation for one another grows, and hence the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit produces that value that we see in them because God values them. See that? You think about the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, you think about the passage, it says, the Apostle John wrote, he says, we love him because he first loved us, right? You see, we don't generate the love of God, we don't generate our love for God based upon the energy of our own flesh. Rather, it is the result of the Word of God compelling our heart about his love. by parallel. We don't just naturally love other people. We don't just naturally love other saints of the Most High God. Rather, it is the result of that same type thing. We see how God loves them because the Scripture says He does. We see how God has accepted them, you know, accepted one another, and therefore we love one another. You see that there? It's not the result of us trying to force ourselves to love one another. It's the result of the Word of God. So, and we talked about that last time. I just kind of want to review a little bit on that. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The second one is the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We tried to talk about the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is a feeling based upon happenings, whereas joy is an inner man emotion, if I can say, an inner man emotion. And based upon the book of Philippians, chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, that joy is the result of really appreciating who Christ is and all that God has made us to be in Christ. When he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, there it is, rejoice. It's not the word joy, but the word rejoice. But you say rejoice, that means to find joy again. Where? In the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice. Where? In the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. So when he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy, the fruit of this, one of the things that the Spirit of God wants to produce in us is that not just awareness of who God has made us to be in Christ, but a true appreciation for it, and hence a reminder to find my joy again in Christ. Find, if we ever get discouraged, and can I let you in on a little secret? We do. All right? If you ever are having maybe a bad day or things are not going quite like you planned and so forth, and you feel kind of down in the dumps or somewhat melancholy and so forth, you got a passage that I just remind myself about is that passage right there in Philippians chapter number 3. It says, find my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I have to remind myself, listen, John, find your joy in Christ. There are a lot of things in this world that can produce happiness or sadness or different types of feelings and so forth. But if it's joy that you want, you remember it's in Christ. So seek and find your joy in Christ. By the way, since I mentioned Philippians there, let me have you turn to Philippians chapter 2 this time. Philippians chapter 2. I might be getting a little off track here, but I don't think so. Look at how he says it here in Philippians chapter number 2. And we're talking about joy, of course, and the fruit of the Spirit being joy. He says, look at how he starts this chapter, Philippians chapter number 2. It's with a question here, if, but it's really not a question, because when you look at the punctuation all the way from verse 1 and 2, it ends in a period, not a question mark. So it's an if, but it's a statement. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Well, is there? Is there consolation in Christ? Yeah, there is, at least theoretically there is. Scripture says there is. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now look at the next one. If any comfort of love. Is there any comfort of love in Christ? Is there any comfort in thinking about and rejoicing in and resting in and having confidence in the fact of Christ's love for you? Is there any comfort in that? Well, yeah. He says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Is there any real fellowship of the Holy Spirit in Christ, in who we are in Christ? Well, yeah. And then he says, if any bowels and mercy. Is there any tender compassion and bowels and mercy in Christ that God has towards you and me as believers? Well, yeah. Okay, so look what he says. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love one towards another. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul says, listen, if all these things are found in Christ, if it is consolation that I need, if it is comfort of true love, unconditional love that I need, if it is fellowship of the Spirit, if it's true fellowship of the Spirit that I'm looking for, if it's those tender bowels of compassion and mercies that I need, then I got to look in the right place. I got to look where? I got to look where? Well, where are they? They're in Christ. If these things are all found in Christ, then that's where we must look to enjoy these things. That's where we must look to expect to find these things. And that's where they are. So when you think about this issue of joy, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy again in Christ by realizing that in Christ is consolation. In Christ is that comfort of true love. In Christ is that fellowship of the Spirit. In Christ are those tender bowels and mercies, the tenderness of compassion and love and care for you and me who are indeed in Christ. So it's the fruit of the Spirit that produces that joy in us. Happiness is a fleeting feeling. Joy is something that is designed to be a stabilizing thing in the inner man. Next, he says back at Galatians 5, I'm taking too long on these, aren't I? I'm never going to get through all 90s. Look over to Galatians 5, 22 again. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The next one is peace. Boy, don't we love that one. Now, that's you understand that Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a judicial peace, and that's wonderful. And because we have judicial peace, we can have the experiential peace. And what Paul is talking about when he says peace in this verse, this is more so the experiential peace. And once again, let's go to the book of Philippians. He says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is now, in the peace of God. That's the peace he's talking about. This is the experiential peace. This is not the judicial peace that is the result of being justified by faith. This is the experiential peace of having God's word come along and stabilize this in the inner man, regardless of what's happening externally. Now, to be sure, this experiential peace, you can only have the experiential peace is if you have the true judicial peace. Okay, you can only have this peace of Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, if you have been declared righteous by faith in the blood of Christ alone. Okay, so you don't want to completely separate the two. But when he says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit there. That when we talk with the Lord in our prayer lives and discuss things with Him and then just let it be, that the peace of God is able to come along and keep or guard or garrison our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That's what it's designed to do there. So the fruit of the Spirit is that He produces that peace. Paul would say it also in Galatians there, let your moderation, that'll come up again here in just a moment. Next one is, of course, long-suffering. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The fourth one here is long-suffering. I believe we just kind of wrapped up with that last time. The issue of long-suffering, if you take the word long-suffering, you see there are two words there. Suffer, long-suffering. The ability, the power to be able to suffer through something for a long period of time and it not destroy you. The capacity and ability of the Word of God to work in the inner man as the outer man is experiencing suffering, hardship, affliction, difficulty over a long period of time, and yet through the strengthening of the Word in the inner man, therefore that external affliction and suffering doesn't destroy you. Long-suffering. Look over to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1 here. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, I'm going to start at verse 9. 1:9 says this, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And when he says heard it, he heard their faith in Christ Jesus and the love to the saints and so forth. Back up in verse 3 and 4. He says at verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. There's the idea of fruit bearing again. See that? Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here we go. Here's the strengthening aspect. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, that is, according to His powers, His power and ability to produce glory, according to His glorious power, unto all patience. See that there? Patience. What's the next one? And there's long-suffering. And there's with joyfulness. And then giving thanks. See, there's the strengthening ability. There's the empowering ability of the Word of God to work in us as we believe it, as we trust what it says, as we make a conscious choice. As we're going through some difficulty, some hardship, some affliction, we're going to make a conscious choice to say, wait a minute, what the Scripture says is the truth. So regardless of what's happening externally, I'm going to respond to my circumstances based upon what the written Word of God says, because that's the truth. And I'm going to let the Scripture be the basis upon which I deal with and how I deal with this external affliction. So I'm going to say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the sufferings keep coming. The sufferings keep coming. The afflictions keep coming. The hardships keep coming. The pressure is still there. And you feel weighed down by it and you feel heavy by it. But you got to keep going back to the verse and say, wait a minute. I'm going to believe. I'm going to view this suffering as though it's temporary, because it is. It's just the sufferings of this present time. And it is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So I'm going to believe the verse. And I'm going to let the verse stabilize my inner man and strengthen me, and hence not allow that external affliction to destroy me. See that? That's the Spirit of God produces that in us. And it is truly a strengthening by the Word of God working in the inner man of the believer, so that as we go through that suffering, it doesn't destroy us. Okay, look how he says it also in the book of Ephesians. I know you know this passage as well. Ephesians, look at what he says at verse 16, 3:16 in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:16 says this: that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. See that? According to how rich he is in glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. See that there? In the inner man. There's a strengthening in the inner man. The capacity to suffer long by the Spirit of God strengthening the inner man. That's that long suffering. That's the reality of it working in us. And then that external affliction that doesn't destroy us. Look how he says it over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, we're studying through 1 Thessalonians on Sunday mornings, the first hour. And I'm really enjoying it. I think the saints are as well. But notice the Apostle Paul is going to say some things here about affliction. He says, verse 3, the Thessalonians were, of course, going through great affliction because of their faith in Christ and believing the Word of God. He says at verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. See, afflictions are designed away from confidence in the Word. They're designed to get us to abandon trusting in God's Word, and hence to stand in the way of allowing God's Word to produce that long-suffering in us. He says at verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You see that? The tempter wants to use the sufferings of this present time, the afflictions of this present time, to tempt us to abandon confidence in God's Word. It's very, very similar. In fact, it's pretty much the same as the tempter said to Eve in the garden, yea, hath God said. God hath said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Afflictions come along, they tempt us to lose confidence in that verse. They tempt us to look at the temporary sufferings and affliction instead of the glory that shall be revealed in us. They tempt us to doubt the reality of what those verses say. They're very, very effective. And that's why the tempter uses affliction to do that very thing. And long suffering is the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us when we believe what the verse says and then respond to the external circumstance by believing what the word says, allowing the scripture, the word of God, to produce in us that stabilizing impact, okay? And hence the capacity to suffer for a long time and not be moved, not be crushed, not be destroyed. Look how he says it over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This is an amazing passage to me. I read this and I think, man, you talk about some power here. You talk about this treasure. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure. The treasure is Christ in us. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just vessels of clay, breakable, you know, old pots just to throw away and to return to the dust of the ground. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's an unusual place to hide a treasure when you think about it. I mean, if something's really treasure and a value, you want to hide it in a big, you know, Fort Knox kind of a place, right? With all these safety and secure locks and measures and, you know, that type of thing behind, you know, layers and layers and layers of steel and iron and all kinds of protection. If it's something, well, God took this thing and puts it in broken, just old earthen vessels. You and me, are you kidding? You know, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the reason he put it there is stated next, that, here's why, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, if God were to place this treasure in Fort Knox, if I'm using it as an illustration, if God were to put this treasure in Fort Knox, no one would ever see and know, therefore, the reality of the treasure. But because he puts it in vessels, old crackpots, that's all we are, old crackpots, then the power, the reality of the light of Christ and life of Christ in us can shine through those cracks. And others can therefore see it. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He puts this treasure that is so powerful inside of something that is so worthless and vain and empty, these earthen vessels that really have no power. You know, and he does it so that if there's any power at all that's on display, it's obvious that it's Christ in us. Now watch what he says here. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I remember a number of years ago when we first started having a Bible study out here again. So that tells you how many years ago it was. I was talking with one of the saints at that time they were older and way wiser than I'll ever be, you know. And they were conveying to me some struggles and difficulties that they had gone through in their life as a believer, with their family and things like that, and various issues. And this person was conveying to me how this passage really was both a troublesome but also an encouragement to them, and that they were indicating that as they were going through the trouble, they felt like that they were troubled and distressed. You can see that verse, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. And they felt like, man, they were only troubled on one or two sides and were totally stressed out. And then it dawned on this individual that the problem was that they were trying to get through the trouble in the energy of their own flesh, in the energy of their own wisdom, instead of saying, wait a minute, I got to get through this based upon who I am in Christ. And then that's when they realized that, wow, it is Christ in me that has to do this. And the way he does it is by allowing the Word of God to work in us. So that was a real encouragement to me. the Apostle Paul says we are troubled on every side, and I got to confess that, I mean, if I'm troubled on one or two sides, I'm going to get kind of stressed out, right? Yet the power is there such that even if we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, and that you can see that that's what Paul is explaining here. You see, his outer man is experiencing trouble on every side, yet his inner man is not distressed. There is the power. He says we are perplexed. The outer man is, because it's experiencing that trouble on every side, that he's perplexed. He's not exactly sure what to do. And sometimes you get paralyzed because you don't know what to do because you're perplexed. But he wasn't in despair because he saw the big picture. He knew and remembered what was going on. Persecuted. He was experiencing that external persecution, but he knew that it wasn't from God. It wasn't because he was under the law. And he was not forsaken by God. This was not God chastising him and so forth. He was cast down, so externally he felt cast down and alone, but he was not destroyed because he knew that God would not abandon him. He knew that God... Now, you and I need to think seriously about these things when we're going through some hardships or difficulties. Some of you listening to my voice right now, you're going through hardships. You not only are going through them now, you've been going through them for years. And I don't mean to be discouraging, and that's not at all my point. I want to be encouraging, but the fact is the difficulties and struggles that you now have, they can potentially continue for many years longer. I mean, if nothing else, the outer man's going to keep perishing, right? Yeah. And these are passages that we just got to really camp in here and just set up our tent and stay here for a while. And say, Lord, you just talk to the Lord about these things. Lord, I'm troubled on every side, Lord, but I know that you've got the answers. I know your word is the answer. And this stuff's just going to pass eventually. It sure doesn't feel like it. It seems like this is going on forever. But it is going to pass, and the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Lord, I'm perplexed. Sometimes I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this thing. And I tell you that, Lord, that I don't know what the answer is. But, Lord, I know... I'm not in despair because I know that in the end, nothing shall be able to separate me from your love. I know that in the end, all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. The all things there are the all things you've given us in Christ. Lord, sometimes I feel persecuted, but I know that I'm not being persecuted by you, Father. I know that I'm not under the law. I know that this affliction and suffering doesn't come because I've failed you or because you're chastising me or because you're mad at me. I understand that. Lord, sometimes I feel cast down and discouraged, but I'm not destroyed, God, because you're not the one that's casting me down. Even when I feel that cast down, Lord, I'm not destroyed because your word holds me up. See, these verses work. Can I say it that way? That these verses are the reality of the Spirit of God and His desire to produce the fruit in us, this long-suffering. You want to look at verse 8 and 9, that's long-suffering right there. That's the reality of the fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering to work in the Apostle Paul. Let's keep reading. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, that sounds to me like suffering and long. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's the reality of the treasure, the life of Christ, in our mortal body. For we which live are always delivered unto death. But did you notice that there's a difference? In verse 10, it's the word always with an S. In verse 11, it's the word always, no S. Both are true. Always and all the way. All the different means... And for the whole time. See that? For we which live are all the way to the end, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our mortal flesh. See that? He says, so then guess what death does? Death actually works in us. How does death work in us? How does it actually do that? Well, it works in us because the Word of God works in us. By manifesting the reality of the life of Christ in us. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, that's the life of Christ that's working in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You know what's interesting about that verse right there? In the end, God's either going to raise you from the dead or he's not. Can I put it that way? You know what? In the end, you're either going to be raised from the dead or you're not. And what's going to determine it? Well, first and foremost, did God raise Christ from the dead? Yes. Are you in Christ? Yes. Then is he going to raise you from the dead? What's the answer? Yes. See that? When Paul talks about at verse 13 here, he says, we have in the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead shall also heal us? No. Shall also take our problems away? No. Shall also all the sufferings and difficulty remove them? No. Shall also what? Raise up us also by Jesus. Listen, there's no promise in these passages that God is going to take the affliction away or that he's going to heal us or make the problems go away. The promise in the passage is that, listen, in the end, if death gets you, God's going to raise you from the dead. How do you know it? Because he raised Christ from the dead. That's our confidence. See that? So you go through that difficulty and hardship, and it'd be nice if it goes away, and sometimes it does, but it always comes back, because if for no other reason, the outer man perishes. But in the end, our confidence is that God's going to raise us from the dead. How do we know? Because he raised Christ from the dead, and we're in Christ. Verse 15 now says this, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to, here it is, the glory of God, for which cause we faint. Now, the cause is the glory of God. A conscious awareness of God's, the reality of God's glory, the glory that God is going to produce in us in the midst, through the midst of through sufferings, to the glory of Christ. If the glory of God is real, and when I say if, I don't mean if in the sense of, well, it's probably not, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. It is real. But here's Paul's argument here. If the glory of God is real, and it is, then we don't faint. Not because the burdens are less, not because the pain goes away, not because the hardships are any less heavy of a burden to carry. They are still there. The pain still is there. You still hurt when you got those aches and pains. But by thinking about, trusting that the glory of God is real, it's going to be real, that glory which shall be revealed in us, that's why we don't allow the afflictions to move us away, to cause us to have their successful attempt at tempting us to abandon what God says. See, for which cause we faint not. What's the cause? The cause is the glory of God. Is it real or not? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Is the glory of God real or not? If it's not, then forget the whole thing, friends. The whole thing is meaningless. But if it's real, and how do you know if it's real? Well, again, back to the resurrection. Did he raise Christ from the dead? That's the whole watershed issue right there, the resurrection of Christ. If he raised Christ from the dead to the glory of the Father, then the glory of the Father is real. And because it's real and going to be real, and you're going to be there, then shall you also appear with him in glory, whom he justified, then he also glorified. See that? He prepared before the world unto our glory, eternal life with eternal glory. Then if the glory of God's real, and it is, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. What's it do? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not to things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, are they? They either are or they're not. It's that cut and dry. There's no middle ground. You know? Either the glory of God is eternal and it's real, or it's a total lie. A complete, utter lie. See that? And obviously it's not. How do you know? Because he raised Christ from the dead. That's how you know. So an awareness of that. That's how the Holy Spirit produces in us that long-suffering, that capacity. The strengthening, the empowering ability of the Word of God to work in the inner man to maintain confidence in God's Word in the midst of affliction, and therefore not allowing that affliction, that suffering, its successful attempt to tempt us to abandon confidence in God's Word. It doesn't destroy us. It builds us up. See that? It actually works for us. Well, my oh my, where'd the time go this morning? We got through just one more there. We got to a few more to go. So we'll pick up here next time. Me personally, and I hope for you too as well, just as I've thought about these again and kind of studying for these messages again and thinking about them, I just have really enjoyed going through this again. And I just share that with you personally, and I hope and trust it's for you been a blessing as well. So, all right, well, let's open this up for any questions and answers that anybody might have. So if you have thoughts or comments or questions or things you'd like to and share us with and encourage us as well, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone. Trophimus, how are you today, my brother? Let me give you the microphone and go ahead. Here you go.
Good morning, John. You know, I couldn't help thinking while you were speaking on the long suffering, you know, especially as we're aging, you know. I'm in my 60s and the body doesn't want to cooperate as much anymore. But, you know, when it gets down to it, it's the simplicity in Christ, you know. It comes down to, like you said, believe it or not, you know. And I kept on going back in my mind as you were preaching to Romans 4:21 in regard to Abraham when he says, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And it comes down to that simplicity, you know. What God has promised, He's able to perform. We either believe it or we don't. And you know, you talk about love, value, and esteem, and joy in the inner man, and rejoicing again in the Lord, you know. At the last conference I listened to, you mentioned when you're all broken, you know, when you're all locked up and off track, rejoice in the Lord. And then I find that is so true. You know, we complicate it. Humans complicate everything. You know, we run to the commentaries. We run to everything but to God's Word, and just simply but sincerely being fully persuaded, no matter what our external problems be at the moment. And you'll have them. You're human. Okay, thank you. I appreciate your message, and I appreciate your insight and thoughts on this passage. Have a good day.
Well, thank you as well, my friend and brother Trophimus. Yes, the way you said is so exactly on that. We really do just complicate things, you know, because we tend to just go to the wrong source to try to find, you know, what it is that we think we're missing or don't have in Christ. So thank you so much for that. And that great passage, too, about Romans there, fully persuaded that's the issue. So thanks for conveying that. We really appreciate that. Very, very encouraging. Thanks much. Anybody else have any thoughts or comments for our class today? Scott, how you doing, brother? Here we go. It's nice to see you. Thanks for being with us. Here you go with the microphone.
Good morning, John. Thanks for the message. That was excellent. I couldn't help but think while you were going through the message today is that, you know, Christ is our life, and the inner man, we can't see him all the time, but we can see the outer man, and this outer man perishes, but the inner man, that guy is going to live forever, where this outer man, he's not going to last forever. He's going back to the dust if we don't go by way of the rapture. But I couldn't help but think that inside of it, that you said that treasure that's inside of us is, I mean, that's Christ. He's living inside of this vessel, and I think Carolyn said it a couple weeks back about the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and I think that is the bulwark inside this flesh, that when this flesh gets assaulted and beat up, and that thing's going to shine through, like you said, the glory of the just shine through those cracks, because this thing's just fading away over time, and 10 million years from now this thing's going to be gone, but that inner man that's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption, which is the, you know, he's going to last forever with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And And I couldn't help but see that in my mind, how this flesh just goes by the wayside, and that inner man lasts throughout eternity, thanks because of the blood of Christ and His shed blood for our sins, and Him living and breathing inside of us. So thank you, sir. Excellent message, and thank you, Trophimus, for your comments earlier. Thank you, sir. Bye.
Yes, Scott, thank you as well for those great comments. And if these things weren't actually written in the Word of God, they would just be beyond belief. You know what I'm saying? Because to tell us that we have this treasure inside of us, and that treasure is Christ, His life, and that's if these things were not written in the Word of God to believe, it would just be outlandish to even think of such a thing, that God would do such a thing. So what a treasure we truly have. Thanks so much for those great words of encouragement to Scott and edification. Appreciate that. There you go, Trophimus.
Just one last thought on this suffering and long suffering. My mother passed away about 7-8 years ago now. She's with the Lord, and she was a great believer, and I loved her dearly. She encouraged me, and she liked to write these little poems. And I chose this one to just, if you'll bear with me a minute. Oh, thank you.
Sorry about that. I had the mic over on. I put it aside. Not going to talk anymore. No, my mother passed away about 6-7 years ago, and she was a grace believer. She's with the Lord now. And she wrote these little poems, and a friend of mine had, Stan Nowinski, died about back in 2003, and his sister had put this poem my mother had wrote, which he had kept in his Bible, and I find it very encouraging, even, you know, and it goes along with what we were, enough talking. When in pain, my mother wrote, when the pain I have is hard for me, I think of my Lord and all His pain as He hung upon that tree. My thoughts of God so oft return. The price of salvation was not to be spurned. How He raised Jesus from the dead, and how God made Him our glorious head. To do the Lord's will is my desire. His faith has set my faith on fire. And, we value and esteem, like you said, love, and value and esteem others, you know, and the Lord teaches us to do that. And I thank you again for this opportunity just to share that thought of my mother again with you all.
Trophimus, wow, what a precious point there. I should appreciate a copy of that, or perhaps you can email Dan and or me a copy of that. We maybe can post it on our website somehow. And plus, if she had some others, that would be great to have that. So thanks for sharing that. She can minister. She's with the Lord now. She can still minister to others. How do you like that? Isn't that a blessing? So, all right. Fantastic. Well, thanks, everybody, for being with us. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss that class. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the insight into eternity and the reality of the glory that Your Word enables us to have and to see. And God, we know that the constant battles and struggles of this life keep blinding us to that, keep coming along and saying, yea, hath God said, and keep seeking to tempt us to move away from confidence in what You say. So we're grateful, Father, that we have Your Word here written down in our language that keeps in such simple, powerful ways reminding us, bringing back to our frame of reference and renewing our minds with the reality of the glory of Christ. We pray, and that the things that we've studied today and the things that have been shared by Scott and Trophimus and others that are listening but maybe have not shared, that every one of us might be encouraged and greatly strengthened because of who You have made us to be in Christ, and a conscious awareness of that. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, folks, thanks so much for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. See you now. Bye.